Good morning, and you're all very welcome this morning. We are continuing our study in Paul's letter to the Colossian church, and we are starting chapter 2 today. We will be looking at verses 1 to 7 in chapter 2 today. Now, when you invest time and energy in a project, a business, a person, you've committed yourself to that project, that person, that situation. You are concerned for the success of that situation. When it comes to our kids, we invest years of our lives helping them to be ready for life, and we continue to be concerned for them as they venture out on their own. We pray for them and ready to help them when they ask, and we're ready to offer advice when it seems they need it. Now, if we invest time and money into a project or a ministry, we want to see that it is successful and fruitful. You know, we have been, Lona and I have been connected with the church that we attended in Colorado. We started going there in 1994 when we moved from California. And the church met in a small building. We had three services because there was not enough seating. As we were building a new church, we met in a school auditorium for 2 years. During that transition time, the church continued to grow, and we nearly filled the 800-seat capacity of the school theater. When we moved into the new church building, we soon had to go to two services and eventually three again, and with then another addition to the building. Currently, they're doing two services, but looking to build on again. Lona and I and the kids, we were all heavily invested in the life of the church for those 17 years. And then we moved here, and we've continued to pray for that church and stay in touch with that church, including having a partnership with the church by hosting the teen choir twice and a third time coming up in June. And we've had the handbell choir once. The pastor of the church, Chris Moore, he visited here a couple of years ago. And so we've had this close relationship. And then when Pastor Holt died, who was the pastor when we were there, we prayed for the transition of the church until Chris Moore filled the position. We've prayed for him and the church over those years. He's been there 7 or 8 years now. And now he's moving on to another church, and we pray for the church as they seek a new pastor. And it's not that we have an interest in the church because of our time at the church, but we love the church. We love the people and the community. We desire to see that church grow and be fruitful. We desire to see that church thrive in their community, reaching people for Christ. We've been here for 13 years. We have those same desires for this church, praying for each of you and for our community. My desires for this church is that everyone stays faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that everyone is committed to this church and committed to share the gospel to our community. That is what Paul is stating in these verses that we'll look at today. Now, after he stated his claim in the previous chapter that he's a minister of the gospel, which he said in verse 23, he then gave personal insight as to why he was a minister and his goals for ministry. And now he explains his commitment and concerns for the churches, even though he has never met the people face to face. He invested a lot of time and energy in teaching men such as Timothy and Epaphras to preach the gospel, to plant churches, and to make disciples of the people in those churches. Now, even though Paul was not physically there, he was there in spirit. Just as Lona and I are not physically in Colorado, we are there in spirit, I guess you could say, because we're praying for them. We're praying for you, but you get to see us face to face, whether that's good or bad, but we're here and we love this church and engaging with this church and seeing that this church grows spiritually. Now, Paul, he felt a connection to them because of his love for the gospel. And so we will look at Paul's concern for the church in verses 1 to 5, and then how he hoped that the church would be committed to Christ. So kind of how he hopes they would respond to that. So let me read Colossians 2, verses 1 to 7. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So we're going to look first off at the first five verses, and I've kind of divided that up into three parts. But this is Paul's concern for the church. And first, the intensity of Paul's concern. In this very personal section of the letter, Paul models for us what and how our hearts ought to feel for the church. And it starts with the intensity of his concern. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, which is the other church, and for all who have not seen me face to face, which is all the members of those churches and any of the other outlying churches that he didn't bother naming, but that he knows of. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Paul made this very personal. I have concerns for you, the people in the church in Colossae, and for the people in the church in Laodicea, and for all the people I have not met face to face. You know, it's one thing to say, yes, I'll pray for the church in Tralee or in Cork or in Bandon. It's quite another to say, I'm going to pray for the people. I'll pray for the faith and spiritual growth of every member of the church. Instead of generally just the church in Tralee, that they grow in faith, in their outreach in their community, praying for the people. I pray for you. Paul's concern was not a general concern for the church. It was personal. And he probably knew of many of the individuals of the churches through his communications with Epaphras, just as I know many individuals in the church in Tralee through just interaction with them, but also through interaction with the leaders of the church, Chris Malloy and the others. Through them, I know about other people in the church. I'm able to pray for them as I think of that church, and I pray for them. Now, how personal was this for Paul? Look at the last verse of chapter 1. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. And then in verse 1 here, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. See that word struggling, toil, struggle. That Paul used the Greek word agon, which has been translated as struggle. That's where we get the word agony. The origin of the word was the place where the Greeks assembled for their Olympic Games, a place where they agonized. They met at the Agon. So it was actually a place name, but it also was a place that was also a verb. It's where they agonized. Where they agonized in wrestling and foot races, where they fought to win. Paul was agonizing, fighting for the Colossians through his prayer life. His prayers were not vague or general Lord be with them prayers, but he spent much time in prayer for each person in each church. Paul was a prayer warrior. And that is something that we should all aspire to be for each other, prayer warriors. Later in this letter, Paul encourages the church to continue steadfastly in prayer. Being steadfast means to stand your ground, don't give up, or don't give away any ground to the enemy. Stay firm and continue in prayer for each other. Who is Paul's example for prayer? Well, that would be Jesus, who should also be our example for prayer. We should look to Jesus for how to pray. Luke 2:22-44, as Jesus was praying in the garden before being crucified, it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." There's that same word, agon, agony. Jesus was praying in earnest, being steadfast in his prayer, agonizing over what was to come, so much so that the corpuscles in his forehead burst as he sweat drops of blood. Now, I'm not saying that you all need to do that, but that's the intensity of the prayer that for Jesus, and that's the intensity and the passion of prayer life that Paul had. Now, I've mentioned this before, but it's the best example I have. My grandmother was a prayer warrior. She had a list of names, always adding to the list, seldom scratching a name off the list. And she prayed for these people daily. The list was the bookmark in her Bible, so that it was always in front of her. Family, friends, people who were sick, people who needed Jesus, and many more. I remember hearing her pray, hearing her crying as she prayed for the people that she loved. That's the agony of prayer. That's the place of spiritual battle where we pray for the Lord to be victorious in people's lives. Well, not only was he intense, was that the intensity, but Paul showed us his heart, the heart of Paul's concern, the heart of Paul's agonizing and struggling over the people of this church was that they would have a personal encounter with Jesus and a spiritual relationship with Jesus. In other words, that they would know who Jesus is and understand what he did on the cross for them, for their sins, so that they will have eternal life. He wants them to understand who Jesus is. You know, 1 month before C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Narnia Chronicles, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and all the other books, a month before he died, he wrote a letter to a little girl responding to her letter to him. And he said, "Dear Ruth, many thanks for your kind letter, and it was very good of you to write and tell me that you like my books. And what a very good letter you write for your age. If you continue to love Jesus, nothing much can go wrong with you, and I hope you may always do so." C.S. Lewis wrote this lovely reply to a young girl, encouraging her to stay strong in her faith. And that's what Paul's doing here. I want you to know how great of a struggle I have for you. And even though you haven't seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged. And that's what he's doing, encouraging them. What was the heart of the concern? First, that their hearts may be encouraged. Just as C.S. Lewis wanted that little girl's heart to be encouraged. Paul wants the church to be encouraged. Life is hard. And being a follower of Christ in a world that wants nothing to do with Christ makes it even harder. Colossae was in the midst of the Roman Empire, right along one of the main Roman roads, which meant all the pagan beliefs were there. The city had temples for emperor worship and many of the Greek gods. Being a follower of Christ would have been difficult. So be encouraged. Don't give up. Your hope is in Christ. And secondly, that they would be encouraged by being knit together in love. Paul was praying for the church to be encouraged and to be in unity with each other through God's love. Not eros love, not erotic love, not philo love, not brotherly love, but agape love, the love that comes from God, the steadfast love of the Lord that we can only experience as followers of Christ. And thirdly, his concern for them was an answer of his prayer for them in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Let me reread those verses. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's very similar to what he's just said, that they would reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. He wanted them to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. That phrase, reach all the riches of full assurance, is a very complex way of saying he wanted them to experience a complete understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. I want you to understand what it means. Basically, he could not emphasize enough how much he desires for them to know Christ, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. He agonizes in his fervent prayer for them that they will know fully who Christ is and what Christ has done for them. It is in Christ that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, just as he said there in verse 3. This was the heart of Paul's concern, his agony that he had for the people of the church, that they be encouraged in their relationship with Christ, that they love one another by being in the love of Christ, and they have a complete understanding of their relationship with Christ. And this leads Paul to share the motivation for his concern for the church. And his motivation is that no one delude you with plausible arguments. Let me see. You know, we live in a world filled with false teaching. Some of it is subtle and very deceptive, while others are rather ridiculous, including the recent absurd prophecy that Taylor Swift and an American football player would have a child that would be the Antichrist. Hey, you can look it up. I'm fairly confident that that's not going to be the case. Yet, people fall for many deceptions. Well-meaning people who hear something that tickles their ears and they want that to be truth when in fact it's not biblical at all, but it's a man-made philosophy or it's a misuse of scripture. Paul's motivation is that the church would not listen to any false teachings. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Some of the deceptions of the church in Colossae was that they must do good works to be saved, or they should worship angels, or they should deprive themselves of certain things to be a good Christian. That's asceticism. Deprive yourself. If the emphasis is on something other than Christ and his teaching, then it's wrong. And people believe that if you pray certain prayers over and over, then you're protected from evil or sickness. God doesn't say that. Repeating a psalm over and over, expecting protection or healing, is using the Bible as a good luck charm and a mantra. It's misusing the word of God. God will protect and will heal according to his will, and all for his glory, not for our satisfaction. Paul was warning them against false teaching and that they would not be deceived but would focus on Christ and only Christ. If the church was not encouraged, not unified in the love of Christ, and not focused on the word of God, then they were subject to deceptions and false teachings. When you know and study God's Word on a regular daily basis, then you will recognize false teachings and lies much easier. Knowing the truth helps to recognize what is not truth. We are faced with so many crazy false teachings today, more so than Paul and the apostles in the early church faced. We more than ever need to be in God's Word, encouraging each other, praying for each other, and loving one another in God's steadfast love. We need to be agonizing in prayer for each other, in fervent prayer that our faith in Christ will grow and that we will be a witness for Christ to those who need Him. This passion that Paul had for the church is that they would live just as passionately for Christ. As he said, even though I'm not with you, I am rejoicing to see your good word and the firmness of your faith in Christ. That's his motivation. Look at only Christ and nothing else. So that way your faith is firm in Christ. Well, the last two verses is how Paul hopes the church will respond to this. You know, there comes a time when someone has gone through all the training and eventually needs to put that training into practice. You know, we've invested a lot of time and energy into that project, that person, that situation, that ministry, but then it needs to have legs of its own, so to speak. So, for example, as Madeline was learning to drive, we went to the car park behind Tesco at night and let her practice starting and stopping her car. Sometimes I thought the engine was going to fall out of the car. But she improved. She took her lessons. She practiced driving with me or Lona in the car. And at last was ready to take her driving test. And she failed the first one, but she passed the second. She was on her own. Now that she had passed, she was able to drive. And we prayed for her safety and to have safe driving habits. And of course, we've kind of gone through that again with her in recent months because of her getting her American license, but she passed. She's on her own. Well, that's what Paul is stating in these two verses. He is saying that now that the church has heard the gospel and have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, start living your new life in Christ. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, so is Paul saying that now that they are born again and Jesus is Lord of their lives, start living a different path. Your old life is your old life. That's your life before Christ. Your old habits, your old sins, they were part of your old lives when you were trying to do good works, hoping that they were good enough. But now that you've just received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, start living your new life for Christ. Now, Paul uses three metaphors to describe how to live their new lives. Jesus used metaphors, parables, stories to explain spiritual truths, and Paul learned from the best. And Paul does the same. The first two are together. It's an agricultural and an architectural metaphor, but we'll look at those individually. Paul said, so walk in Him. And then how? Well, by being rooted. By being rooted and built up. But we'll look at these one at a time. First, there is rooted. Rooted in Him. The word Paul used means to be planted, as in planting a garden or a tree with the expectation of bearing fruit. Now, you don't plant a vegetable garden just to look at the plants. You expect a harvest. You don't plant apple or cherry trees for only the blossoms. You expect a harvest of fruit. Paul wanted their lives to be well-rooted. And to be well-rooted means the soil must be good. And for a Christian to be well-rooted means they are well-rooted in the Scriptures. The Word of God is our soil for which our lives are nourished. And who is central to the Word of God? Well, the Sunday school answer would be Jesus. Paul wanted them to be well-rooted in Christ. Jesus said about this himself in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So rooted in Christ, rooted in him. And the second is built up in him. And that word for built up was a construction word, an architectural meaning, that Jesus is your foundation. And your faith is built upon Jesus and nothing else. There's actually several places in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, referring to, in the Old Testament, referring to the Messiah as being the cornerstone. And then in the New Testament, in several places, that Jesus is the cornerstone, is that cornerstone. He is the foundation of our faith. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth concerning this very idea of building their faith upon Jesus. And he said, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And someone else is building upon it. That foundation is Paul taught the church in Corinth all about Jesus. Paul isn't the foundation. He laid the foundation. He told them about Jesus. Jesus is the foundation. And now someone else is there teaching them, which that's what it means by someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation is Jesus. So you're well rooted, you're well planted, and thirdly, to be established in the faith. This third metaphor is a commercial, legal word, meaning that the transaction has been confirmed, has been guaranteed. Their faith is guaranteed if it's established in Christ and nothing else. We sing a song, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Christ is the soil in which we are planted. He is the cornerstone in which our faith is built. And there is nothing else to add to what we have in Christ. And we stand on nothing else but Jesus. So Paul is telling them to live for Christ. Add nothing else to the equation. Stay rooted and built on Christ and established in the faith which you only have in Christ. Paul reminds them that they have known this because they have been taught by Epaphras. Epaphras was taught by Paul. He's telling them to not stray from the truth from which you were taught. Don't listen to the other outside voices who are teaching lies. Stand on the truth of God's word and Christ alone. And as you're doing so, be thankful. Be grateful. Give thanks to God for what he has done. Our gratitude to the Lord will be evident through acts of kindness and benevolence to others. Our offerings of praise and worship to the Lord, and our lives spent in humble submission to him. So as we walk in him, as it says right there in verse 6, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. As we walk in him, our relationship with Christ will deepen. And as our faith continues to grow, being well rooted in him, well built upon him, and firmly established in him, we will produce good works for the Lord. Look what Paul wrote later in this letter. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, meaning that this church. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which is the gamut of everything that we've sung this morning, because some of the songs we sang this morning are all based on Scripture. All the songs are based on Scripture. Some were new songs, some were old songs. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So my prayer, my encouragement for everyone here this morning is that everyone has an intense passion for the life of this church and for each one in the church, that we would agonize in our prayer life for each other and for the church, that we would have a heart for the spiritual growth of the church, and that we would be motivated to encourage each other to stay focused on Jesus, cautioning each other of false teaching, misuse of scripture, that we would do this by staying committed to the truths of the Bible and to Jesus Christ alone. I pray that we are rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as we have been taught, abounding in our thanksgiving, praise, and worship of the Lord. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him.